turning our attention to the catechism portion for this evening, which is found on page 60 in the back of the Psalter hymnal, and to Lord's Day 47. And one question there is on that, and that's question 122 at the heart of the catechism. I'll read the answer, and then together we'll confess the response. Lord's Day 47, and on page 60. What does the first request mean? Hallowed be thy name means, help us to really know you, to bless, worship, and praise you for all your works, and for all that shines forth from them, your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. And it means, help us to direct all our living, that we may think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. And in connection with that, I'd like to read from Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you, it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So far, the reading of God's word. The people of God, the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism is, what is the chief end of man? We might say, what is it that's the most important, the central focus of man? And the answer is taught. It is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And Paul in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10:31, makes the overall motivating command for Christians by saying, whether then ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. The Lord's Prayer makes this petition the first and foremost, namely, hallowed be thy name. Here then is the basic goal and purpose for our lives. This is the purpose of asking for all the other petitions. All that we ask for from God in the Lord's Prayer, and indeed all of our prayers, is so that in order that we might glorify him, that we might honor him. Paul says in Colossians 3 verse 17, similar things to what we've already heard, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. This is a main truth we need to understand as Christians, so that our lives are not wasted in terms of beating the air. In other words, accomplishing nothing, treading water, as it were. And we don't want that to happen. But when we take our minds and hearts off that focus and that purpose, that's exactly what happens. We spin our wheels. This is a truth which, when ignored, leaves people weak and lukewarm. And churches weak and struggling on all fronts. People are not motivated to worship, to serve, to give or make any kind of sacrifice or love and forgive others, because they do not fully understand God's love and do not love him, and so are not driven to serve him and honor him. They have not really understood what the Catechism says when it teaches us to say that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. Well, they know the words, but it's not imprinted upon their hearts and lives. The world teaches that we belong to ourselves and you only live once, and so you should make the best of it. The Catechism teaches us different. This is a hard truth for all of us to submit to. But we all have ambitions and goals in life which we find hard to put aside. For many, there is this struggle between this truth that no one would argue against and our own desires. It's easy to say when confessing Lord's Day 1, and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. But when we are surrounded by the world and our life's goals, then they are quickly and conveniently ignored. However, here in the Lord's Prayer, we are taught that our main purpose in life must be the glory and the honor of God. We need to ask Is that ever our request to God? Is that what we pray for? Do we pray, Lord, may my life bring honor and glory to your name? May all that I say, may all that I do, may all that I plan be focused on achieving that glorious purpose to bring glory and honor to your name. And so the prayer right at the beginning reminds us of that. We're praying to the Father. The first thing we say is, hallowed be thy name. Honored be your name. And so everything that I ask for after that has to be related to that. It has to contribute to that. But so often, as I say, we rush past that onto the needs that we have and the request that God would meet those needs. Not that there's anything wrong in praying to the Lord to help us in all of our struggles. But if our prayers are simply so that my life would be easier, so that I wouldn't have this burden or sickness or struggle, then it's purely self-centered. We just want life to be easier. But we don't think about God's honor and God's glory. That's what this first petition focuses our mind on. That every aspect of our life, our whole life, in fact, to add to his honor and to his glory. So how is it that can we learn to enter into that sentiment, enter in and have our minds filled with that thought? That would occupy our mind and heart. That we so want the Lord to be honored in everything that we do. Well, we can start, first of all, by kindling a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And how is it that we do that? Well, we begin by reflecting on his love for us. We begin by reflecting on his redemptive love. You may be wondering, how is it that some people really serve the Lord and seem to make many sacrifices in terms of time and money and effort, but for me it's a big struggle and there seems to be many things I would rather do than serve God. The secret is that the more we love the Lord, the more we desire to live for him. Remember that incident that I referred to even in that prayer, that when Jesus went to Simon's house, not Simon Peter, by the way, Simon's house, and here was this woman. And, you know, Jesus enters in and she starts weeping and she starts wetting his feet and washing his feet and with, you know, expensive ointment and his tears, and she was drying his feet with her hair. And people were kind of shocked. So was his host. And the Lord Jesus Christ explained it that way by asking this question of his host. And, you know, he compares someone that's, you know, forgiven a lot, somebody that's forgiven little in terms of debt. And he said, well, who will love the person that, you know, made that concession to his debtors? Who would love him more? And, you know, Simon said, well, I suppose, I mean, you know, why are we wasting our time, right? I suppose the one that was forgiven much. And Jesus said, you're right. You want an explanation of what's happening here? There it is. This woman appreciates and understands that she's been forgiven much. And her heart melts with gratitude. But to someone that thinks they've been forgiven little or not much at all, they do nothing. They just stand aside. They stand in their own right, in their own pride, just like the Jews. That's what I mean when I say we need to learn to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Because then it will come from our hearts. That gratitude will pour forth because we really appreciate and really understand the cost of God's love towards us. As we've said, he did not spare his only begotten son, but gave him up for us all. When we let that sink into our hearts and minds, then our hearts are broken in gratitude to God, that he would do that for me. So often we are more appreciative of human beings that do us a great favor than we are to God that gave us his only begotten son. So the secret to engendering love for God is to look at his love. It's not intimidation by others. It's not motivation by others. It's being motivated by what God has done. We just need to spend some moments at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and just let our minds be filled with what the scriptures speak about what happened. And then we understand that it was for me, that it was my place, in my place, that he stood. That's what changes the direction of our life. That's what changes the focus of our hearts when it really sinks in. But also in the light of other options, Paul here in Philippians 3 compares himself with others who were so full of their own lives and goals and are self-confident. And Paul seeks to discourage others from following suit by saying that he can outdo all such people because he was a fellow Jew, because he was more eager than any of them when it came to Judaism. As he says elsewhere, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, the cream of the crop when it came to being zealous for God and serving him. Paul abandoned his whole effort in being the best in Jewish circles. For what? For what? I mean, he's winning the race. He's way beyond his peers. What makes him stop? No, he abandoned this whole effort. For what? That he might devote time to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was so wonderful that Paul gave up what he was engaged in to know him. I exchanged all of this chasing after these goals for what? For the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To love him. Now, when Jesus called his disciples, they left their nets, their boats, their fathers, so that they may devote their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, for Jesus' sake, he had willingly suffered the loss of all things so that he might gain Christ, namely, be saved. He wanted to be with Christ whether it meant suffering or other service. Jesus himself clearly thought that any person that would follow him, they had to follow him before everything else. You can't love your parents more than you love the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't love your job more than you love the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't love any of your goals and ambitions more than the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's impossible to be a Christian and to love the Lord Jesus Christ less than other things. In the book of Revelation, Jesus points to the fact that the church had lost their first love. That was a criticism to one of the churches. They had lost their first love. Even in the Old Testament, we're taught the same truth as we see Moses pleading that God would go with them. For if he did not go with them, they would not go. For their whole desire was to have God in their midst. He was promising them the promised land. He would take them to the promised land. He would send an angel with them. And he would bring them to that end. But the sting in that statement was that God would not go with them. And Moses stopped in his tracks and said, well, don't send us. I mean, if you're not coming, then we'd rather stay here and be with you than to be in the promised land and not you and you not be with us. That has to be our purpose. We're not just interested in heaven. We're not just interested in eternal life. We're not just interested in eternal happiness and joy, because without God, that is nothing. It's absolutely nothing. God is the very one that satisfies our souls. We have said often, as I already mentioned earlier, that the answer to a lukewarm person and a church is not pressure from elders or others. The answer surely is that they be taught the gospel and that they reflect on the love of God shown on the cross. That's the only thing that will melt the hearts of every child of God and lead them to loving Him and serving Him at any cost. Look what effect the gospel had on people like Paul and Peter or Moses. When people really come to understand the gospel, then the lives of people are drastically changed. From self-centeredness, deviation, to a focused life, focused on honoring Him in all that we do. If the cross leaves people unmoved in terms of love and service, then there is no other way to motivate them. And they haven't really understood the gospel. And also in the light of our purpose of life, now we are faced with the Lord's Prayer, and the first petition is that God's name would be hallowed. It reminds us of the very central goal of our life, even in prayer, when we are taught by God, such that we are challenged, if we are lukewarm, because we cannot pray this prayer without feeling guilty. We can't pray, hallowed be thy name, when we do nothing to do that, nothing to accomplish that. We don't contribute to that whatsoever. So every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, it sticks in us. What are you doing? The Lord is teaching you to pray that we need to desire and work towards with all the strength that we have to bring glory to God's name. What are we doing to accomplish that? As I said, often our prayers reflect what is most important to us, so they are like a shopping list that we can receive. But no, God wants us to focus on Him, and all of these other things will be taken care of. As I said, this is a very serious problem, so let us not ignore it. But remember the church in Revelation, Ephesus. God says, take care of this problem of losing your first love, or else I will come and remove the lampstand. They were told to repent and do the first works, namely glorify God for their salvation, which would bring about this love for God, which would lead them to serve Him with all of their heart, strength, and mind. People of God, this is something that we need to bring ourselves back to regularly in our life, because it's all too easy to get sidetracked. It's all too easy for the devil to lead us in a certain direction that doesn't contribute and doesn't focus on bringing honor and glory to our God and Savior. But not only in terms of loving Him, but honoring Him. We need to respect who He is. When we confess that we love the Lord and hence we want His name hallowed, then it must be reflected in our efforts and our attitude towards God. When we look at the Old Testament, we see that those who came to know God reflected a great respect. In fact, when Moses met God at the burning bush, God had to warn Moses to take off his shoes, for the ground upon which he was standing was holy ground. And when he was to be granted the desire to see God, he was covered, for God was so holy to be seen by sinful humans. God will grant that desire but only when he has perfected us, for we are told that in heaven we will see God. We know others such as Isaiah, who also reflected this respect in his approach to God. When he said, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And you have given me this wonderful privilege of coming into your presence." Oh, how much he honored God in those words. We also see Peter, even though he knew Christ for a long time, yet he and indeed all the apostles worshiped Christ. And Paul on the Damascus road falls to the ground and says, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord?" We need to remember this because we are so dull in our minds that quickly we begin to treat God as a friend in whose presence we can relax and be ourselves, as it were. No, when we are in the presence of God, we need to bow with reverence and awe. We can come to worship God, and sometimes we can have no excitement or sense of awe and reverence. We go through the motions. That's because we're not focusing on what he's done for us and who he is. But when we focus on those things, well then, those holy emotions flood out from our hearts. And there should be a desire to know him. Paul in this passage does not reflect a lax attitude towards God. He did not take Christ for granted, even though God had revealed so much to him. Even though Paul had been gifted in so many ways, Paul was never satisfied in what he already knew. He wanted to know more and more. Paul says he, like a runner, straining with all his might to reach the finish line. That's the way that he ran the Christian race. So often we're quickly satisfied. As long as we know the basics, that is enough, we think. However, Paul says, all who are mature will not reflect this lax attitude, but rather will agree with him to strain with everything that we have. How thrilling it is to see those who are old and mature still have an eager desire to know more and more of Christ and his word and serve him. On the other hand, how disconcerting it is when you see those who are supposedly mature and leaders not reflecting a great hunger and thirst for God and his word. Paul was much busier than any of us. And yet he made effort to know him more and more. In this way, he reflected the love and the honor that he had for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was also jealous about the glory of God, such that he was disturbed over the use of idols, for it dishonors God. It hurt him when people did that. Or just like Lot, that he was vexed in his soul. Every day as he lived in Sodom, he's vexed in his soul. Was it an affront to him? I mean, is that why he was vexed? No. He was vexed because here were creatures of God, people that God had given life to and were so good to and blessed them so abundantly, and they were trampling his word underfoot. And how it hurt his soul. He did not want the glory of God marred by these puny things of creation that people held up. He had so much honor for the Lord that he wanted everything to be governed by it. To the Corinthian church, he highlighted their manner of celebrating the Lord's Supper, as well as their unorderly worship, for it brought dishonor to God. As we have noted, we're taught to make sure that all things that we do bring honor and glory to God. We need then to look at every aspect of our life and ask, does this honor God? When others see me do this, when others hear me say this, does it cause them to praise God? Does it arouse in their hearts a desire to look into Christianity, the very thing that we profess? Or do they set it aside as worthless? that it hasn't done you any good. It doesn't improve your life any. So why should I bother with Christianity? No, we want to be faithful and good witnesses that don't attract attention to ourselves. We don't want people to put us on a pedestal. I mean, how foolish would that be? We want them to inquire about our Lord and Master, the very one that has produced this wonderful transformation in our lives. And finally, by obeying the Lord, through imitation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, in the final verses, calls the church to imitate him. We're taught that honoring God is not merely something we confess, but something that we must be seen in our lives. It must show in our deeds, our words, and our thoughts. And Paul warns them of those who live as enemies of the cross of Christ, for they serve themselves and their shameful lives. They use Christianity to further themselves. Now, the alarming thing about this is Paul is talking about religious people. That is why he speaks, he says, in tears. It was so disturbing to him that some in the church would act this way. And what a shame that was. And what a bad example it gave. If these people were pagans that Paul was thinking about, then they shouldn't follow them. I mean, we should understand, no, that's not the way to live. But the danger was that these people were in the church. They were challenging Paul. And so he has to warn them against that. Now, our desire to have God's name hallowed must be reflected in our life. We need to understand we are ambassadors of Christ. And our whole duty and desire should be to honor him. Besides our own love for God, we need to remember we are examples to others. I wonder if we ask young people, who do they look to as good examples of how they're to live their Christian life? Would they consider you? Would they look at you? Not that we ought to outdo one another so that we're superstars and people look to us, no. But would our lives commend them to that? If not, why not? Paul is confident in calling others to imitate him because, as he says, he is making every effort to know and obey the Lord. We don't have to be high-profile people. Wherever we are, whatever station of life we're in, we can be examples to others. And we don't have to be perfect, as I said. Paul admits that he's not. But one thing he has no doubts about, and that is that he's making every effort that he can to know Christ and to imitate him. And finally, through the conformity to his law. How is it that we're to do this? The way, of course, that we reflect our love and honor towards God is in obedience to his word and law. Obedience is better than the fat of sacrifices. Obedience is better than all the rites and ceremonies that we might engage in without our heart. Now, loving the Lord and obeying him is a way that we show him respect. And it's a way that we encourage others. The path of obedience to the Lord. Not in a works righteousness manner. Not that we're earning God's favor. But walking according to his word is the way that we experience that abundant life that the Lord Jesus Christ came to bring. And us living that life is shining for the world to see. Because it is so different from the world. And so the miserable lives that they live, our lives, become an encouragement to them. It doesn't have to be like that. They can have life in his name. And all the messes that we make and society reflects Now, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can enter into that life that the Lord Jesus Christ brought to us, eternal life, abundant life, the obedient life, that we can be proud of in the sense that we can bring to God, as Paul says in Romans 12, that we need to present to God living sacrifices, our lives, the way that we act, the way that we speak every day. That ought to be the opening of our prayer. That sets the mood. That sets the path to everything that we pray for. We want God's name to be hallowed. And therefore, all of our life and all of our thinking and all of our petitions that we bring need to be scrutinized through those lenses. And so we ask ourselves, I'm asking for this, I'm praying for this. Is that furthering the glory of God and His honor? If so, let us pray that with all of our heart and mind and strength. If not, then let us modify it so that it does bring honor and glory to His name. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would indeed bless Your word to our hearts. May we take to heart the pattern of prayer that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ taught us, that we would focus our prayers to this glorious end, that Your name would be hallowed and honored throughout the world. And our Father in heaven, we pray that Your people may be the reason and the impetus to that by our obedience and love for all that You have done for us. And our Father in heaven, we pray that You would help us to be part of that chorus in this week. Our Father, strengthen us by Your Spirit and equip us through Your word so that we might walk before You and be blameless. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for His honor and for His glory. As a stand and respond, as we sing from the Blue Hymnals number 442, For All the Saints.